towards the end of chapter 11, where we have the account of we call it Abraham's family, but it's actually Terah's family line, the beginning of the story of his family, of which Abraham will be a major part. It's one of my favorite stories in the scriptures, as part of the book of Genesis, and a great example of faith and obedience. This morning, looking at Genesis 11, beginning at verse 27, and then reading down to verse 9 of chapter 12. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. The story doesn't start out all that well, does it? First thing that we're told about Abraham is his brother is dead. Was it a hunting accident? Some illness? An act of violence? A home invasion? Had he died during some war? We're not told how he died. We're not told why he died, but it must have been a severe blow for this family, for a father, Terah, to lose a son, for Abraham to lose his brother. This brother who died had a daughter who now needed to be cared for, and so her uncle took her home and married her. There's also a son left behind, Lot, who's taken in by the grandfather. And when he dies, Abraham resumes responsibility for the nephew. Not a very hopeful beginning to someone's story. We learn that his home is less than ideal. It's Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur is a big city. It's cosmopolitan, cultured. It's the center of pagan worship devoted to the Sumerian moon god. Even the father's name, Terah, is thought to be related to the Hebrew word for moon. Ur is a pagan place. Joshua 24 tells us that Terah's family served other gods. They were idolaters. So they are spiritually dead, and their home is a very dark place. And then there's his wife. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. There's the bitterness of being childless. A woman with empty arms. And in this culture, a woman's whole purpose is to be a mother. It's not like she can go out and get a job or find another career. This is it. It had to be bitter for Abraham. No one to carry on the family name. No one to inherit all that he's worked for. No future. Bitter for both of them. No joy, no laughter, no little children in the home. No one to care for them in their old age. No one to bury them when they die. I said old. And there's another depressing note to this story. The main character is already 75 years old. 10 years beyond modern age of retirement. What kind of a beginning is this? What kind of a story begins like this? Death, spiritual darkness, loneliness, no hope for the future. The story doesn't start out all that well. But then suddenly, out of the blue, something truly amazing happens. The Lord says to Abram, God speaks, God calls, God shakes Abram awake and says, get up and get going. And in doing that, God initiates a radical change. He throws open a door of hope. He creates a new beginning for this man. God calls Abraham, come, be my friend, walk before me, be blameless, walk with me in life. Let me bless you, believe my promises, follow my instructions, worship me and think of me as your God, the one true living God. This is the same message to us this morning. The whole reason why Moses is writing Genesis and including this story is to encourage the Israelites who are in slavery in Egypt to get up and get going, to leave Egypt, to press through the wilderness and take possession of the promised land. The reason that this story is still in our Bible so that we can read it this morning and think about it is the message is the same. God is calling us. God is encouraging us. Calling us to follow him with all of our heart, to believe him, to obey him, and to worship him as our God. First thing that we see here is that you and I are called to believe God. I mean, you expect that point coming, right? I mean, this is the life of Abraham. This is Abraham, the great example of faith that we find all through the Bible. The life of Abraham teaches us anything. It teaches us that our friendship with God is a relationship that's based on faith. You find this all through the Bible, Genesis, Galatians, Romans, even the book of James, that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Or the book of Hebrews, by faith Abraham obeyed when called. By faith Abraham made his home in the promised land. By faith Abraham, when tested, offered up Isaac, reasoning that God can even raise the dead. And we see this on page one here of this story, of Abraham's story. God suddenly steps into Abraham's world. He shakes Abraham awake and he astonishes him. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The word bless has only occurred in the Bible 5 times in the first 11 chapters. It only occurs 5 times. And yet here in 2 verses, it occurs 5 times. Clearly, God is doing something new with Abraham, and he's coming into Abraham's life to bless him. His brother's dead. His father's dead. His wife is childless. He's 75 years old, and yet God comes and says, this is a new beginning. This is the beginning of your story. I'm going to bless you. And Abraham believed God. Since God calls you to believe, will you listen to his promises? We're going to ask a lot of questions this morning. Will you do this? Will you listen to God's promises? Faith only comes by hearing, and hearing some word of promise that comes from God. Now, we don't know how the word came to Abraham. Was it a man? Was it a prophet who came? Was it a vision, a dream? Was it literally out of the blue, a voice that came out of the clouds? We don't know. We do know where God's word is today, and we do know where God keeps his promises that he has for us today. It's in the scriptures, in our Bibles, in the preaching of God's word. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a promise. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. That's a promise. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. There's the promise. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things that you need will be added. That's the promise. God still speaks today, and he still calls you to listen to his promises. Will you listen? Since God calls you to believe, will you make those promises your own? It's one thing to hear a promise or to read one that's in your Bible, but will you make that promise your own by embracing it and living in the good of that promise? I'm going to read just a short section from Arthur Pink's little book on profiting from the word, where he's talking about the promises. Pink says, not only must I search the scriptures to find out what has been made over to me by the everlasting covenant, but I need also to meditate upon the promises, to turn them over and over in my mind, to cry unto the Lord for the spiritual understanding of them. The bee would not extract honey from the flowers as long as he only gazed upon them. How often is it that we just gaze on the promises of God and we read it and say, that's a great promise, but we don't get any honey out of it. We're not meditating on it. Therefore did Christ say, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Labor. It's only as the promises are stored up in our minds that the Spirit brings them to remembrance at those seasons of fainting when we need them most. Will you make God's promises your own? And since God calls you to believe, will you be patient and wait for His promises? I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Well, where's this great nation? You say you're going to bless me. Where's that great nation? My brother's dead. My father's dead. My wife is childless. Great name. Who even knows that I exist? Everybody on earth blessed through me. Who am I and what have I got? I'm winding down here at 75. A major lesson in the life of Abraham is going to be the need for patience and perseverance. It's through faith and patience that we inherit what is promised. Friends, believe God. Listen to His promises. Embrace those promises for your own. And then wait patiently for God's timing. He who promised is faithful. Secondly, you and I are called to obey God. The promise to believe, I will bless you, and then there's the command to obey, go from your country to the land I will show you. Abraham is called to believe, and he's called to obey. And the commandment to obey is not all that easy. Go from your country. Leave everything behind that you've ever known. Go from your people. Don't let family ties hold you back. Go from your father's house. Step out of your comfort zone. Leave behind that place of security. Go to the land I will show you. Well, I don't know where it is. I've never seen it before. I don't know what it's like. What did Abraham do? Verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. I think it just came all natural to him. I believe the promises. I'm going to do what God says. I believe what He's promised, and so I'm going to obey His commandments. Not that my obedience is going to make the promise mine, but because the promise is mine, I will obey. My obedience is simply an extension of my trust in God, an outward expression of my faith. I believe, and therefore it is just natural to do what God says. Since God calls you to obey, will you learn His commandments? Do you know what God has said to do? Westminster Confession of Faith says, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, for our salvation, for our faith and life, is set down in Scripture. All that you need to know about being God's friend, enjoying His blessing, knowing His will for your life, following His instructions for life, is going to be found in the Bible. And so put yourself in those places where God's Word will be flowing into your life. Since God calls you to obey, will you pray for God's enabling grace to do it? You begin by obeying, by confessing you can't do it. God says, here's what I want you to do. The first right thing to do is say, I can't do it. I think this is why David prays Psalm 119. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Here's the blessing poured out on those who will obey God's word. And David responds immediately, oh, that my ways were steadfast. Oh, that God would enable me to do it. It's a commentary on Psalm 119 by Charles Bridges. He makes this comment on that particular verse. He says, the first attempt to render obedience will quickly convince us of our utter helplessness. We might as soon create a world as create in our hearts one pulse of spiritual life. And yet our inability does not cancel our obligation. Our inability is our sin. It's our guilt, our condemnation. And so you begin by obeying God's will by saying, I can't do it. But that's not the only thing that you say. I mean, that's what the unbeliever says, right? I can't do it, therefore I'm not going to do it. I'm going to walk away. The believer says, I can't do it. God, enable me to do it. Give me the strength to do it. The prayer of St. Augustine, give what you command and command what you will. You give the very thing that you command. Go ahead, command whatever you want. God, give me the desire, the will, the power, the ability to obey, and then go ahead, tell me to move mountains. Will you pray for God's enabling grace? And then, since God calls you to obey Him, will you rejoice in His commandments? I mean, who is the blessed person as you read Psalm 1? His delight is in the law of the Lord. It's not his chore. It's not his duty. It's not, well, I have to do this. It's not, I better do this or else. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He takes pleasure in doing what God says, and doing what God says brings real joy and pleasure. I mean, what is it that makes your life miserable? What brings unhappiness and dissatisfaction and dries up all joy? It's sin. Disobeying God, knowing what God tells you to do and then not doing it, or going against what God says. That's a sure way to be miserable, to be frustrated, to be unhappy. Again, friends, obey God. Believe God, but then obey God. Learn His commandments. Pray for His grace. And rejoice in following hard after God. Believe, obey, and then finally this morning, you and I are called to worship God. This would make perfect sense, you know, as those Israelites are reading or hearing Genesis being read to them. Why do they want to leave Egypt? Be free from slavery, but we want to go out and worship the Lord. Believe, obey, but you and I are called to worship God. I think this is what's going on beginning at verse 6. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. And what you see is Abraham just going about building altars in different places and calling upon the name of the Lord. Symbolically, he is traveling through the land and he's taking possession of it. God comes and says, this land is your land. And Abraham says, yes, it is. And I'm going to build an altar here. He walks over every inch of this land and says, this is mine. He stakes his claim not by building cities, not by building houses or buildings, as though this is it. This is where I'm going to live. This is where I'm going to stay for this. My whole existence is right here in this city, in this town. He builds altars, places of worship, where he will sacrifice. He'll take something perfectly good and kill it, put it on the altar, burn it, and then watch the flames and the smoke point home. I mean, that's the point of the altar, is you're able to see the smoke going up, and it raises your vision from looking at everything that is down here, and you look to where God is. Abraham endured by looking for that city that doesn't have foundations. It's not down here. He doesn't use any of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were living there, but he doesn't use any of their altars. He says, I'm not a pagan anymore. I'm not like them. I worship the one true living God, and so I'm going to build a new altar. And he calls with gratitude upon the name of the Lord. Now thank we all our God, the one eternal God whom heaven and earth adore. He believes, he obeys, and now he is compelled to worship and to express his gratitude to this God. Since God calls you to worship, will you take possession of the land? You know, it's by your acts of faith, it's by your obedience, it's by your Christian behavior, it's by the way that you conduct yourself as you walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, that you take possession of the land around you. What you're doing is saying, this is mine. This is my world, and I belong to Christ. Just as Abraham said, this land is mine because God gave it to me. Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And that's how you take possession of the land. We've spent most of this year studying through 1 Peter, just to review a couple of verses. A major theme is in Peter's first letter is the way in which he wants the believers to conduct themselves in society as they follow the King. And they take possession of the land. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Well, how do we do that? How do we declare those praises? How do we worship God? Well, here's one way. Verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's through that Christian behavior, taking possession of that land, that causes people to worship God. 1 Peter 2:16, live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. You take possession of the land by living out your faith in your little square, your little cubicle, your classroom, wherever it is, wherever you work. And you say, this is mine. And I belong to Christ. Since God calls you to worship him, will you do this personally? Now, God calls Abraham personally. Stephen Chanel had mentioned earlier in a Sunday school class about something really new is taking place with Abraham. We've got these various covenants in the Bible, and certainly with Moses, you've got a nation. But here, God comes to an individual, one person, and says, walk with me. The second personal person's singular pronoun is the key word as chapter 12 begins. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Almost 12 times, making it personal. This is for you. God speaks, Abram listens. Abram speaks in prayer and praise, and God listens. Do you worship God personally? Do you begin each day with time listening to God, reading His Word, and then having a conversation with God, speaking back to Him, talking about the things that you're hearing? And then finally, since God calls you to worship Him, will you do that publicly? Well, this morning you said yes, right? You came. Will you make this a priority in your life as you were able to be here on Sunday mornings to publicly pledge your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the kingdom of God? To join other believers in coming together to worship, to call upon the name of the King. Your neighbors think you're strange. They see you. Why are they getting up early? It's a perfectly good Sunday morning. Who's going to throw that away? You know, they get up, they get dressed up, and they go off to church. It seems like such a waste. Marva Don, Missouri Synod Lutheran woman, has written two excellent books on worship. Her second book is entitled A Royal Waste of Time. Worship, a royal waste of time. And she said, worship is a royal waste of time because we are participating in the kingdom of God. We worship the King. And it's a royal waste of time because it means we have to die to ourselves. We die to our egos. We die to our preferences. We sacrifice. We take a perfectly good Sunday morning. We put it on the altar. We throw it away. And we do that because we want to say there's something more important than a perfectly good Sunday morning. It's the God who created us, the God who upholds us, the God who's redeemed us and preserves us. The public worship of Jesus Christ is a waste of time because it's a sacrifice. We are offering up to God something that is perfectly good. We give Him something that's costly. We don't do that legalistically. We don't do it to gain merit or to earn points or to improve our chances of being justified, but to express our gratitude. Now thank we all our God. That's why we're here. So friends, make worship a priority in your life. Through your daily behavior, taking possession of the land that's around you, living out your Christian faith, letting the light of Christ shine there. Do it personally, your own times of devotion, but then come for our public gatherings. The story doesn't start out all that well, does it? And there's a lot going against Abraham: death, darkness, loneliness, hopelessness. But it doesn't end there. It's just the beginning. God shakes Abram awake and says, I will bless you. Get up, get going. And he creates something brand new through Abraham. Believe God's promises, follow his instructions, and worship God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story contained in the Bible. We know that it's true. It's a real man who lived in history, and you reached down and changed him. And when he no doubt thought that so much was going against him, you turned him into a completely different man. We thank you that as your people we can come together and acknowledge the same truth, that when we were still in our sins, we had nothing going for us, everything going against us. You sent Christ to die for our sins that we might be forgiven, that we might be able to rejoice in that wonderful truth that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To know that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so this morning, Father, I simply ask that you would sanctify this story to our lives, to our hearts, our minds, enable us to think deeply about Abraham, where he was, what happened to him, and how we can experience the same friendship with you that he experienced, that he continues to experience with you. You are not the God of the dead, you are the God of the living. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.